Good morning. First thing, let's just real quick look at Hebrews 11:6. I'll hold it closer. You can turn it up if you want. Yep. Okay. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, if you do this with even a mustard seed of faith, even if only consistent or persistent, you know, God sees it as rewardable. So keep on plugging away, getting the word day after day, presenting yourself, continually seeking him by seeking his word, because that is the acceptable way to worship him. It's the logical way. Worship rendered by your reasoning soul with thought. You know, we don't just, but that's why the word of God is so precious, because without it, we wouldn't even have the first idea who he was. So Psalm 27:4 through 8. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. And it's this type of worship, of ever seeking after the things of God, only through his word. It's reminiscent of Jacob in his wrestling match with the Lord. Genesis 32:24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So Psalm 24:6 says, this is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even as Jacob did. Selah. So let's press on to seek him, to know him. But it is clear that this can only be done by his word. Jesus prays in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So we must get the word, give strict adherence to it, stay within the boundaries of it. Because, you know, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So speaking is staying in bounds, staying within the framework of the word of God. Let's take a look at Genesis 2. And this is after Adam was formed of dust from the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that's when Adam became a living being. And then subsequently, God put him into the Garden of Eden, cultivate and keep it. Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So the first thing on record that God ever spoke to man is a command telling him not to transgress his borders, not to go off script, that these 66 trees are good for food and nothing else is. In fact, it'll kill you. And he tells us that from many of these 66 books of the Old and New Testament that make up his word to us, which is the only way he communicates to us in this age, that we can freely eat and need a steady diet of, and that he has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. Now, this isn't just where we get our doctrine from, but where we derive our very life from, where we are shown the path of life and how to live out our lives. So anytime we see something creeping in that is contrary to the Word of God, to what the Word of God prescribes, we confess it. We cast it down. We back off from it. We don't feed it. You know, if the Word of God tells us in James 1:20 that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, then what does that tell you about anger? You know, should we just stay in that condition? Of course not, you know. Even if we think it's justified and doesn't make it any less off script, any less not according to God's word. So there must be a way to take care of it. And of course it's the cross, where every single sinful act was paid for and blotted out, whether for yourself or for a brother or for a complete stranger. But we can't just try to do these things by telling ourselves, don't. It's when we rally around Jesus, when we're in his word, in his spirit, in his church, ever learning and always keeping ourselves in his love, because that is the light of the world. And that's how men will know. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And only with that light is when we will not see men as trees. With that light, God will illuminate your eyes to see that his supreme act of love is for absolutely everyone, and there is no boundary that can hold it back, and that absolutely everyone is savable. Like Scott says, everyone is either a new creation or a candidate to become one. And when you don't see men as trees, you won't see them as punchlines either, and certainly not punching bags. Proverbs 22:17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you? And in 1 Peter 3:15 it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And if you do that, you'll be ready to. So continue to look full in his wonderful face. And like in 2 Corinthians 4:4b, see the light of the gospel with the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And in 4:6, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is true that when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, that the things of earth grow strangely dim. You know, well, what things exactly? Your precious possessions? Well, how about weightier matters like prejudice or bigotry, envy, strife, a need to always be right, sowing discord, hate? And if these things show their ugly head, we need to be reminded of the fact that in Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that these are two different realms, and they don't share an apartment with each other. And if something seems off, if there's anything contrary to his word, we don't nurture it. We have it taken care of, starting with rebound. So let's go back to Genesis to take a look at the sacrifice that paves the way for us. Going back to Genesis, Adam is clearly told what he can do and what not to do. Then Eve comes along, gets charmed by the serpent, and sin comes into the picture. Then in verse 3:7, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? So they knew they had sinned. Something didn't seem right to them. All of a sudden, they knew they were naked and that something was wrong and that they needed to hide from God. They attempted to hide their sin, but you can't hide your sin from God. So then a little back and forth, playing the blame game. Genesis 3:12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Then God pronounces his judgments on the serpent, the woman, and the man. Genesis 3:14, the God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go. Dust you will eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. But in verse 21 it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them, and there he is. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Isaiah 61:10. So God said, you putting a fig leaf on it isn't going to cut it. You need the covering that I provide. A blood sacrifice is needed. And there's the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, being slain, being made sin for us on the cross, to be our covering for us so that we are able to stand before God. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And speaking of scoffers, Proverbs 9:12 says, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. But back to Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, because they don't have the covering, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So just flipping ahead one chapter in Genesis, when Cain's offering from the cursed ground is rejected, it says he became very angry and his countenance fell. And then in verse 6, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you're made well, made whole by the Lord again, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And 4a, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. You know, where did he ever get that idea? John 10:10 says, The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The Lord says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. 1 Peter 3:8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Airplane got me. I don't know what to speak. Okay. So, Genesis 4:9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying at me from the ground. So when Cain is asked by God, where is Abel? He says, in effect, how am I supposed to know? You know, that's not even a fig leaf there. But the voice of his brother's blood is crying to God from the ground, because you cannot hide your sin from God. But Cain remains unrepentant, only expresses distress when faced with his punishment, and heads off for the land of Nod, and ends up so far east of Eden, so far away from God, from restoration of fellowship, that we never hear from him again. Jeremiah 3:13 says, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and you've scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. You know, you've answered every call, you've fed every desire, but the one thing you haven't done is respond to the one who made you. The only response you absolutely have to make. This isn't just the way for salvation, but it's the instruction for each one of us to follow every time we're caught in a sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we do this as often as needed for continued and restored fellowship, not just with God, but the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters, not just in this place, but all over the world. And this is why it's so important to attend church in person. You know, sermon audio is great, but there really is no substitute for the fellowship that occurs here in the aisles and in the halls before and after the message. You know, afterward, sitting here, it's like being in the locker room after the game, basking in the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You might hear someone say something in casual conversation that saves you and helps tie the whole thing together for you. And if you're here, you might have a word in season for another. But when you stay out or in your sin, you might think you're lagging behind or off to the side or far up ahead or whatever else. But doing this will bring you back to the pack, and you'll wake up and realize who you're amongst and that we're all in this together, and his love is what holds us together. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And there's a call for unity there, you know. But things only fall apart when we go off script, when we start to improvise, start eating from anything other than the 66 fruit-covered trees that make up the Word of God. 1 John 4:1 says that we should test the spirits to see if they're from God. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So the canon is closed. The Word of God is complete. It's the only way he communicates to us. There is no direct revelation from God to anyone now. Even if it's accompanied by the brightest light and the greatest feeling of calm, you know, it's still just a feeling. And that one is inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. Revelation 19:10 says, then I fell at his feet to worship him. This is John at the feet of the angel who's showing him things. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So no more prophets, no more apostles, and certainly not another Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has already come in the flesh. You know, that's how cults get started. When men listen to these spirits instead of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures. This instruction isn't just for these matters, but even for us in our everyday decision-making process. You know, don't forget the chain of events and the downward spiral of Cain's error. We must be so careful and mindful to be walking by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And then in Ephesians 4:17 to 27, it says, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. You know, we need the Word. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And also for us, for the centurion in Matthew 8. Centurion says, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. You know, speak only the word. That is our refrain as well. That is our healing. Nothing but the word. It is our very life. Our endurance, our patience, our umpire. And we only choose it and what it says. And choose we must over and over again. You know what the precious possession of man is? In Proverbs 12:27, a lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of man is diligence. And diligence is little more than deciding over and over again to choose God and his word. Certainly not for the purpose of arguing about words. 2 Timothy 2:14-15. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. But be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, making straight cuts with it. And later on in the chapters, down to 2:19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. But men are led astray and kept out because charm is through and through deceitful. And when's the first time we come across charm? Back in the garden with the serpent, and he sponsors all of this, telling everyone to go ahead, take a bite. It doesn't matter what God says, inviting us to run out of bounds. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And what's the praise about that woman? It's that the object of her fear is the Lord himself, and she sits at his feet daily and hangs on his every word and only his word. But let's look at another woman from Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. And there it is, the same problem from all the way back in the beginning. You know, the bigger problem isn't with her adultery, but the fact that she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. She's going to go the way of Cain. She has no covering to blot out her sin, even though one has been provided for her. No repentance, no change of mind, which is all repentance is. You know, the words metanoeo in the Greek, and it just breaks down. Meta meaning after, weo meaning thought, like an afterthought. You're presented with more information, then you say the same thing, which is soma legeo. And this is what happens. We're in the Word, and it shows us the error of our way. And then we can agree with God, even against ourselves. And this is the same way the gospel works, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So he didn't send the Son to judge the world, but to save the world. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. There's that fig leaf again, trying to hide or excuse your sin. You know, it's what's keeping you back from the light, from simply turning to God and acknowledging that you don't have what it takes, that you have the stain of sin on you and you're not able to stand before him, and that you need a Savior. Well, that's exactly what he has provided. You don't have to hide. He already knows that you're not perfect. That's why he came. Psalm 103:14. For he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. You know, but you only need to stop trying to hide your sin. Don't be fooled by anyone else that's encouraging you or empowering you to not just continue on in it, but to celebrate it. Because you just can't put a rainbow on it or anything else. You only need to come to him. Don't keep hiding. Just like Adam and Eve, they knew that they had sinned. They knew that something just wasn't quite right afterward. We all have to recognize that about ourselves and only take God's covering. The sacrifice that he himself provided for us by sending his only begotten Son to take away the sins of the world for all time, past, present, and future. And I mean every sin, even if you think yours aren't so bad, even if you think you're basically good, decent, help others, you know that even on your best day, everything you've done won't be able to stand before the eternal and almighty God. And it doesn't matter what sin it is, he paid for them all. There's no sin that isn't just paid for, but by him and you presenting yourself to him that he can't get you up and out of. There's nothing, no hurdle, no mountain that he can't get you over. In fact, he can blast right through it and make that mountain a plain with shouts of grace, grace. So in verse 21 of John 3, it says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The only deed needed is the one that he himself performed on the cross. The greatest act of love for all of mankind, and all we have to do is say okay to it. Okay, I'll take that. And it's done by simply expressing faith for even just a moment in the person of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, resurrection, and the fact that he was raised is all the confidence we need that his sacrifice was accepted by God for our justification. You might think that there are many so-called gods or many so-called lords, but that's not really the case. And they can only say to you anyway that you must work for them to appease their wrath. But the one true God says, it is finished, paid in full. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that is the name Jesus. Parents can even spoon feed this name to their children by praying with them and speaking to them about Jesus. And when they pray, it instills in them. It lets them know that this name Jesus, it sets him apart, and it elevates and equates the name of Jesus with Lord. So if there's anything holding you back, anything, maybe it's space or science or data, bones and fossils, well, all those things only cry out that there's a creator, that there's an eternal God, and he is obviously the one holding all of this together. You know, God settled the issue of creation with the first verse of the Bible and spends the rest of his book revealing exactly who he is, his love for us, and his perfect plan for imperfect man. And it's in the light of his word that we realize our shortcomings, the limits of our senses and our finite minds, and that there aren't any holes in the word of God, but there certainly is in our understanding of it. Especially if we have never even bothered to look into it ourselves, you can't just cherry pick a few verses from here and there and think that in some way you've debunked the Bible. You know, no scientist worth his salt would ever base his theory or conclusion on only partial data, and certainly not without studying it fully first. You know, when God says words like everything, he means everything. So if you only give his word half a chance, you'll end up seeing that there's a frame and all the pieces are there, whether you see the full picture yet or not. You might have a couple in the wrong spot or one upside down or two are stuck together. But when you look at his word with even just the mustard seed of faith, it'll reveal to you enough of his character and you will see that he is altogether righteous and you will stand over his book and say, I don't care what it says. If he said it, I believe it. Isaiah 66:2. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. 1 John 5:9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Real quick, just In closing, Psalm 133, a song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May you cause us to keep it near, to guard our hearts. For from them flow the springs and the issues of life. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.